Fighting for the Faith is listener-supported radio. That means we depend upon you and your generous gifts and financial contributions in order to continue to bring Fighting for the Faith to you and to the world. If you don't already support us, you can do so by visiting our website, fightingforthefaith.com. When you get there, you can click on one of our two friendly yellow buttons, or you can make your gift payable to Fighting for the Faith and then send it to Post Office Box 13344, Grand Forks, North Dakota, zip code 58208. And thank you for your support. It's time for another edition of Fighting for the Faith, Wednesday, December 7th, 2016. We'll be doing our light episode today by having a pirate gang conversation. More details in a minute. Thank you for tuning in. You're listening to Fighting for the Faith. My name is Chris Roseborough. I am your servant in Jesus Christ, and this is the program that dishes up a daily dose of biblical discernment, the goal of which, help you to think biblically, help you to think critically, and help you slow down, stop, open up your Bible, and compare what people are saying in the name of God to the Word of God. No shortage of really crazy things being said out there. We take the time to open up God's Word, to compare with the most popular pastors, preachers, teachers, conference speakers, self-proclaimed prophets, prophetesses, self-appointed apostles and apostolettes, and those generally put forward by the evangelical industrial complex as those who we need to be listening to, whose books we need to be buying, and whose small group curricula we need to be studying instead of the Word of God. That's oftentimes how that goes down. And we demonstrate that what they're saying really doesn't square with what God's Word is saying. Now, today is Wednesday. We're going to do our light episode. We'll put one break in the middle of this. Had a conversation recorded earlier with Amy Spreeman and Stephen Kozar, kind of the usual suspects, if you would. And the title has to do with how the homosexual agenda is capturing silly Christian women. And it was, I got to blame Spreeman because Amy's the one who came up with that title, but I think it's a very important topic. And so let's get right to it. All right, on the line, we're doing another pirate gang conversation today. I have Amy Spreeman and Stephen Kozar, the usual suspects that you've come to expect.
Hey, Chris.
Hey, Steve.
Hey, Chris.
Hey, Amy. So today, I must confess, the topic title is, I think, designed to just pretty much alienate everybody. But the topic is how the homosexual agenda is capturing silly Christian women, and this is a growing problem within the visible church. And so we thought that this would actually be an important conversation to have. I mean, if you think about it, a lot of people are scratching their heads. And how is it that people who say that they are carefully studying the Scriptures, you know, we've gone into a moment of meditative, reflective study on the Scriptures, how is it that they can claim that they're studying the Scriptures and come to the conclusion that homosexual attraction, same-sex marriage, same-sex sex, that none of this is actually a sin and that it's actually holy and that we as Christians need to embrace, celebrate, and you know, give a big hug to our homosexual and lesbian brothers and sisters in their current love relationships? I mean, it's quite fascinating, and unfortunately, this is a growing trend within the evangelical movement, and more, and we're going to note this, celebrity types, celebrity evangelicals seem to be helping to, you know, pave the way, you know, for the idea that somehow somebody can be in a committed same-sex relationship, and that's holy and something that God would bless. So that's going to be our topic today. And so with that,
this will be a 4-hour show too.
What was that?
This will be a 4-hour show, I think, if we're going to.
No.
It needs to be.
Yeah, I think we could probably do multiple segments on this for sure. Amy, how is it that we are getting here? I mean, on your Berean Research blog, I mean, it seems like very recently there's been like several major names of women who are looked to and have been promoted within evangelicalism, like Jen Hatmaker and others, who have come out, you know, basically saying that somehow God blesses same-sex marriage. Kind of run us through what's going on within women's Bible studies and women's leadership, and how that's all going, and how is it playing into this growing trend?
Well, I think that the women's Bible study conference celebrity thing sort of is a microcosm of what we're seeing with just the evangelical seeker emergent movement going on with the conferences where they all, you know, kind of support each other and go along. And you see the same messages come out in sermons across the land. So what we're seeing is just an explosion of women just in the past few months, even, who have come out, I guess. Come out of the closet, both, you know, in their support of same-sex homosexual marriage, and then also a couple of them have come out in gay relationships. And so we're thinking, what in the world is going on? And I think it started a long time ago, but some of the names, you know, way back a few years ago, you heard Rachel Held Evans, for instance. She was the first kind of female mover and shaker who really kind of went off the rails and said, okay, you know, she's very popular. Women's conference leader. She's left. I mean, there's so many ways she's gone off the rails theologically that it's going to be, you know, we could do a whole, I'm sure you have done a whole show on just, you know, her theology, but she supports homosexual marriage. She does webinars with people trying to make sure that churches understand that there's a whole new way to look at this, that unrepentant homosexuals can call themselves Christians and can have church membership and even serve in the church. So she twists and misuses scripture, you know, and I know that you've reviewed her before, Chris, but she teamed up with somebody by the name of Matthew Vines, and many of your listeners are going to know who he is. But for those who don't, Matthew Vines, a few years ago, author of God and the Gay Christian. It's a book that came out and just sold like hotcakes. He's known for the gay debate, the Bible and homosexuality, where he came out and did a 2-hour viral video that you know, really twisted scripture and took all the verses that clearly talk about homosexuality in the Bible and twisted them in a way that people went, huh, I think this could actually be plausible. And the other part that goes into this is that a growing number of people, especially in the West, you hear about this all the time, starting to see what's going on with the culture and their own children, the next generation, really haven't been taught well. And so many of them are coming out as, well, I identify as homosexual, or I'm a man who identifies as a woman. And now you've got these parents who've, you know, kind of know that what biblical orthodoxy is, and they're thinking, what do I say to my child? It's much easier to follow people like these new leaders who are twisting scripture because I love my child and I know that in biblical orthodoxy, I have to believe that my child is perishing. Not so if you start following the likes of Rachel and Jen and these other folks and Matthew Vines and some of these new people who are coming on the scene very rapidly. And it almost seems, Chris, like there is an organized attack just in the past few months where this big coming out, you think that it's maybe a coincidence. I don't know that it is.
Yeah, no. One of the things I've noticed and, you know, is I've watched and I've described it this way is, you know, having seen how the emergent church movement was actually a well-orchestrated, carefully planned movement, if you would, a movement via agenda, if you would. And, you know, and what they did to launch that thing and get it going and how long it lasted and how the different, you know, how the leaders behaved. What we saw is that, I mean, how many years ago is this now? Like 15? Man, I'm getting old. I'm getting old. Anyway, when the immersion, it's really like 15 years ago. Okay. So when the emergent thing came on the scene, it came on like gangbusters, and these guys came out of nowhere. They had, they all had publishing deals. They were invited to high profile venue, seeker driven, and mega churches. And I mean, like 1 minute they didn't exist. The next minute they were well organized on the scene. And yes, the whole thing was actually planned. And what we saw with the original crop of leaders within the emergent church is that they were very evasive about what they believed. They held their theology close to their text, their chests, and they were engaging in what's called postmodern language deconstruction. That was kind of like the common thing, where they were offering new interpretations of, well, texts that are actually clear as a Tahiti sunrise, you know, and they – I just made up that metaphor. I don't know if it'll work.
Might have to use that one.
But you know, but they totally reimagined and rethunk the whole church and its theology and stuff like that. And over a long period of time, they became less and less evasive and more clear. And what was clear is that their theology – was hard left mainline liberal theology that with a postmodern rather than modernistic bent to it. And once that became patently clear to everybody, they started losing, you know, invites to mega churches and things like that. And they went into the background, but they never went away. And so what I noticed is that every so often they field a new team. And so it's like, you have to think of it like a baseball franchise. So this year, we've got a new team that's been fielded for Team Emergent. And in the past, you've seen people like Rachel Held Evans and Tony Jones and Matthew Vines. But once their platform kind of withers to where nobody wants to hear them anymore, they have to put forward a whole new group of people. And this group of people starts off by kind of building a platform, you know, getting a little bit of celebrity and never really addressing these issues or telling people what they're thinking or feeling along these lines. And then over a process of time, they start to slowly merge left. I mean, Rob Bell did the exact same thing.
Yes.
And so there's an actual pattern to this. And so the new Team Emergent has been fielded and they're doing their job. And so, you know, part of their job is once they get their platform to begin indoctrinating people into rethinking and reimagining and being open to really fanciful reinterpretations of very clear texts, you know?
Yeah, I remember I was just trying to think about this last night, and I think it was about 8 years ago reading one of the Rob Bell books that was really popular. It may have been the Velvet Elvis one. And I remember being attracted to some of what he was saying because it sounded so fresh and new and innovative. Mm-hmm. And I also remember very clearly thinking kind of in the back of my mind, is it possible that at this point in history – we are actually supposed to be starting over again and reinventing and almost completely building a brand new and different version of Christianity? Because that's very far-fetched. And I remember struggling with that in my head. And I'm guessing that there's a lot of people who are listening to these new some of the bloggers and authors that we're going to talk about today who are having that same thought. And the Christian culture, the evangelical megachurch, mega publishing, industrial complex, the whole thing we always talk about, is constantly telling you, no, 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 don't think that thought. Don't consider the possibility that, you know, we're completely altering the shape of Christianity. We're just making it more fresh. We're just making it more relevant. Don't go to that place where you consider what God's word says too seriously. There's always this pressure going on, and I want to encourage our listeners, go with God's word, and if you have a nagging in the back of your mind about something, don't ignore it. That's probably one of the biggest mistakes that I I think about in my own life, there were times when the group, the experts, you know, the guys who were supposed to be telling us the new thing, they were saying one thing, and I thought, well, you know, they know what they're doing. They must know what they're doing. They've got a book. They've got a show. They've got a church. Yeah. And the back of my mind was saying, yeah, but that's not what God's word says. That's not what Christians have always believed for 2,000 years. Well, yeah. I don't know. Maybe.
Yeah. So, and the other part of this, Stephen, is that there are people who, from the word boo, have been able to rightly identify what's going on, and oftentimes they'll blog about it or, you know, raise concerns on social media. And one, I don't know what it is. It's like there's a concerted effort that once somebody does something like that and offers a substantive biblical critique, they are immediately dismissed as a hater or some kind of social malcontent. I mean, you know, years ago I was dismissed by certain megachurch leaders and described as some kind of, you know, person who, you know, clearly is socially awkward, isn't married, lives in his mother's basement, sits in his underwear all day long on a beanbag eating Cheetos and drinking Mountain Dew. I mean, you know, and so that's an ad hominem attack in order to basically discredit the critic rather than address the criticism. That's actually a sign that something's wrong. You know, yeah. if somebody cannot substantively address, you know, a criticism and say, listen, no, Scripture says this, and, you know, here's what, and let's walk through the text together. Yeah, if they can't do that, instead they say, you are standing in the way of progress. You're the reason why nobody wants to be a Christian, and you're just a blogger anyway and a hater. Yeah, that's not an actual argument. That's an ad hominem attack.
Yeah, I got a copy of the J. Gresham Machen's book, Christianity and Liberalism.
Fantastic book, by the way.
And it was 1923, and I haven't even read the whole thing. Like a lot of books, I get a used copy, and I just grab a few things here and there, and it immediately becomes clear that, to a large extent, what's happening today is not new at all. It's actually, if you look at the evangelical movement within American Christianity, it's actually a pretty recent innovation. And I have to say, it's dying a quick death here. It's just morphing into things that it never was to begin with. And it's becoming, just like you said, Chris, it's becoming a form of mainstream liberalism, only it just looks cooler because it's got mega churches now and it's got a rock band. But as a 52-year-old who became a Christian in the 70s, and I was really kind of, I would say, like the poster boy for the American evangelical movement, I thought that was Christianity. I thought we were part – everything that I was taught, I thought was the just good old-fashioned biblical Christianity as it had always been. I didn't realize that I was part of a pretty recent movement, you know, especially going back to like Billy Graham in the 50s.
Right.
The Life, Youth for Christ, Campus Crusade, InterVarsity, all these evangelical parachurch organizations, a lot of the newer, more modern evangelical churches. It was a reaction against the liberal mainline churches that had turned away from Scripture.
Yep.
Just a generation earlier. And now it's doing the very same thing to a very large extent. I have a subscription to Christianity Today, and I've had a subscription for many years. And I'm dumbfounded every time the thing shows up in my mailbox, because there are some good articles still, but then there are other ones I'm like, really? That's Christianity Today? They yeah. actually, that's a real article? This isn't, it's almost like the Babylon Bee sometimes, because it's so far removed from, you know, Christianity Today was started by Billy Graham. It was supposed to be the evangelical Bible-based magazine that was going to be part of this movement. And even that has, that actual magazine is not even close to what it used to be just 50 years ago.
Yeah. We could say the same about evangelicalism as a whole. It's actually adopted in many portions of it the exact same theology that led to the demise of the mainline denominations. It's an abandoning of sola scriptura in favor of, you know, Flip Wilson's the Church of What God Is Doing Right Now, you know.
Yeah.
The church of what's happening now. I think I messed that up, but you get what I'm saying.
Wilson.
Yeah, exactly.
You're thinking a rerun. What's happening? That was two different shows.
All right, you're losing me. No.
I'm old, Kozar.
But you know, and it's also the church of our feelings, and So that's where you get the women who come in. I mean, we're 50% of the church population, right? And so I don't think that you can drive this boat of into the emergent waters without what's been happening with women in the church and in church basements everywhere, in these conferences, in our living rooms, with our books that we buy from the Christian bookstores and from Lifeway, and they're all the same thing. They all are about our messy lives, our brokenness, our feelings, and instead of Scripture. And when you do stumble across Scripture, it is always taken out of context most often. So it starts with, I think, a lot of times, women who are reading these books and going to these conferences and coming home and influencing their churches and their husbands that way. And it's sad to say, but we're seeing a lot of men who have just absconded their responsibility of saying, what is my wife reading? What is going on at this conference? It's like, oh, she's going to a Christian conference. Isn't that cute? Great, honey. I'll watch the kids while you go off and slurp up, whatever you're bringing home, the church of right now.
Yeah.
And so you get these guys, these women trying to have it both ways, just like the men have done in these books. Let's talk about Jen Hatmaker. Who is she? Very popular woman, very nice. I've heard her described by many of my Christian female friends as somebody who's real and raw. That word raw just kills me. But real and raw and broken, and she's authentic, you know. And those are catchphrases where you think, yeah, but is she biblical? So right. Here's a woman who came on the scene a few years ago, not exactly sure when, but her platform has given her a way to start that shift that you guys are talking about. So she starts introducing these new ideas very slowly. So, you know, you think that you're listening to this real, raw, broken woman, and all of a sudden she started talking about, in 2014, there's a blog post she posted about how the Bible hasn't really spoken clearly and authoritatively on the issue of homosexuality. And she says that she
really,
you know,
that's news to me.
Well, I'm going to post some things because, like you said, we don't have 4 hours to do this program, but there are some key links that a lot of your listeners will need to understand where this comes from. So there's articles galore today on Pirate Christian, but she claims that she personally affirms the traditional biblical view of marriage in the same blog post, but yet says that the scripture doesn't speak authoritatively. You know, and she says, I love Jesus. I love the Bible. I study it all the time, as all of these women do, but they come to these conclusions and then they start bringing in these ideas through different Facebook posts and social media or through their blogs or in their conferences. And you start to see that something is really, really wrong.
Yeah. Yep. And I'm going to just ask the immediate question. Where did Jen Hatmaker go to seminary?
I don't know. I don't think she did. I think she popped up on the scene. I mean, if you wonder, you know, kind of her reach is huge. I mean, she's been featured in Christianity Today magazine. Yeah. She had this program on, I don't know if it's even still running. It might be. I don't watch it. But on HGTV, which is hugely popular with women, she had this series called Your Big Family Renovation. So she's got a lot of kids, and she and her husband, I think his name is Brandon, and they put together this program where they do this home renovation, and people tuned in. And so she's got an even bigger audience than the Christian conference audience that she had. So
is part of the problem. And this is actually part of the problem I think we need to address here. And that I need people to understand what I'm saying here, is that when you have a serious medical condition, you do not go to a plumber in order to get that medical condition addressed. I mean, I love my plumber, and I mean, I live in an old house, and our plumber has had to come here since we've moved in, I mean, probably 5 or 6 times. I'm getting to understand how plumbing works. But the thing is that my daughter in the spring, she had pneumonia, and my plumber was the last person I was going to call to deal with my daughter's pneumonia. okay? Same thing kind of applies here. Jen Hatmaker, a reality TV show personality, is not somebody who is trained in biblical exegesis, biblical languages, understands systematic doctrine and theology or anything of the sort. Why is it okay for women to get their Bible study material from a woman who clearly is not at all remotely qualified to be teaching these things on a, such a large public platform?
Well, I think I can answer that a little bit from a Christian female perspective. I've been in these Bible studies where I, you know, and as like Stephen, I was a product of the evangelical revolution a few years back. It all comes down to one little word. If, and if you know what the if gathering is, it began in 2007. A woman by the name of Jenny Allen said she sensed God telling her to disciple a generation. And so she got a vision to equip and unleash. You know, you're hearing these catchphrases again, equip and unleash women. It sounds like biblical discipleship, but really it's quite different. It's morphed into something that it never should have been. And about 3 years ago, Jen Hatmaker joined the team as one of the teachers. And so you've got Jen Hatmaker and Jenny and Lisa Tierkost, or however you say her name, and Shauna Nyquist, who is Bill Hybels' daughter, who also used to work for Rob Bell. I mean, if you put those pieces together, the IF Gathering is really one of those I'm going to use the word catalysts to enable change, to do this paradigm shift for women so that you now you kind of add to your biblical Christianity with each new IF thing. And if I can just take a moment on IF, I haven't personally been to an IF conference, so I need to put that disclaimer out there, but I've seen a few of the sessions, excuse me, and I've seen the blog posts of the women who are the leaders of this. And I've also seen reaction from women who have gone, and they tell me some things. They tell me, you know what, we spent our whatever huge amount of money to go to the IF gathering. And these, by the way, go all over the world. They're not just in America. They go everywhere. So there are IF gatherings in every country, it seems. And they say the same thing to me. They say, you know, I'm hearing funny stories. My emotions are just, I'm hearing their stories and their emotions and the raw tugging of my heartstrings. But I didn't hear anything about Jesus or the cross or repentance or the hope that we have in his resurrection. I didn't hear any of that. Mm-hmm. And so I'm hearing these things, and you're seeing, you know, women who are becoming disgruntled. And so it may be that these IF and like conferences are now going to have to morph into something else. Yeah. Now, let me just say, having said that, the thing about Jen Hatmaker, if you've never heard her name before, so now she's got these blogs that have come out and she's kind of opening the door for some different theology to come in. Back in April of this year, 2016, she called for the full inclusion of LGBT people in the Christian community. And so she's saying we need to open wide our doors of the churches to bring in the LGBT people to come in, not as an outreach to people who need the gospel, but to, you know, increase our membership, bring them into membership in the Christian community. And then finally, this past October, a few months ago, she reiterated her position in a huge Facebook post, which we're going to reshare on this, you know, in this program. But she said that homosexual marriage between two partners can be holy. And so that just unleashed a whole firestorm of backlash. That was one of those things where she put her stick in the sand and she said, I am taking a firm stand. I believe in homosexual marriage. It can be holy. It can be Christian. And as a result, she lost some people, but she gained some people. Lifeway Christian Books decided to discontinue selling her stuff. That's a whole nother thing. But so, yeah, it cost her some respect, I guess, if you were, you know, that she had, but it also firmed up, and a lot of women are now following her who maybe never heard of her before.
Yeah. And, you know, what'll end up happening is that, you know, conservative churches, you know, will stop inviting her and really regret that they ever invited her in the first place, you know, to come speak to their groups and stuff like that. And, if, you know, and she'll end up, you know, kind of you know, in the same circuit that Rachel Held Evans is in. But in the midst of this, she's accomplished her goal of really damaging and, you know, biblical Christianity and trying to recast it into some kind of a relevant, sin-affirming, you know, whatever this. I don't know what it is. It's just not Christianity.
And I see that as an example of how the Christian church is just being chipped away at. It's so she lost her book arrangement with Lifeway. She lost some of her audience, but you're right, Amy. I'm sure that the audience that she has retained thinks that she's very, very brave and is actually going to be even more committed to whatever it is she does next.
Yeah.
And it's like they're plowing new ground and they're just pounding away. They're kind of referencing each other. And I don't have a very hopeful outlook for what this means for the church in America or around the world. I think that we're just at the beginning of this snowball going down the side of the mountain, and I think it's going to gather more and more strength in the days ahead.
Yeah. No.
Well, and you touched on that, where they're gathering together and supporting each other. You know, immediately after Jen Hatmaker came out in support of gay marriage, Matthew Vimes was so excited. He was the first person to post, you know, reaction to this. And he said that Jen Hatmaker is now the highest profile evangelical to affirm same-sex relationships. And I posted that on the pirate blog, the Berean Examiner, a couple months ago. And he was just so excited. And now, of course, they're teamed up, and you know, it's really going to be shifting things, because Matthew Vimes, for those who don't know, in addition to his book God and the Gay Christian, he started something a few years ago called the Reformation Project, where he's going behind the scenes, and he's got a whole army of people supporting him. Reformation goes in and has these grassroots conversations with pastors, not only of, you know, mega seeker pastor churches, but pastors who have been, you know, smaller congregations who really have been holding on to biblical orthodoxy. Well, that can't be for him. So he wants to chip away at that. So they're having, you know, just have a conversation with us, he'll say. Just, you know, from the grassroots, just let's get some elders together, sit around a table, and just listen to our hearts. Mm-hmm. And once you do that, you open the door, and then the wolves begin to do their work. And so that's what we're seeing today.
Our job is not to listen to people's hearts. Our job is to preach the word. You know, big difference. And, you know, because here's the thing. If you don't do that, well, you're just a big meanie and a hater, and you're unloving, and you're a homophobe and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah,
this is really sad. And let me make this clear. There is grace offered by Christ for all sinners. And the call of the gospel is to repent and to be forgiven for our sins, and then bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And the Apostle Paul is clear, is that those who persist in these sins, including homosexuality and adultery and thieving and gossiping and stuff like that, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And as soon as you pull out a biblical text like that, they'll say, oh, that's a clobber passage. And so, you know, and we've rethunk those and reimagined those so that they mean the exact opposite of what they actually say, right. Which is rather fascinating technique that they engage in. And what I would note this is that, you know, their technique is to kind of one by one pick off all of these passages and say, I know it looks like it's saying that this is bad, but it doesn't really mean that, and here's why. And they come up with some elaborate, you know, exegetical narrative to kind of blur and say, see, what Paul's really saying is the exact opposite of what he wrote. And it's absolutely fascinating that they do this, but the reality is that theology isn't done this way. Biblical doctrines are actually built off of clear passages, and there is not one clear passage, and I mean this, not one, that says anything positive about same-sex attraction, behavior, relationships, or anything of the sort. In fact, going all the way back, and I'm going to say this, all the way back to the book of Genesis, what God designed is that men and women are complementary opposites to each other. That's literally how the Hebrew talks. And that sets up the establishment for sex. I mean, God created them male and female, the text says, and procreation and families and all of this. This is God's design. And what these folks are doing is basically, you know, through their patterns of sin, they have literally made their minds accustomed to something that is contrary to nature, contrary to what the Word of God says. And because they feel it, they demand that this must be true, because we live in a postmodern society. What you feel and experience on the inside of you is truth and reality, and to go against that is to somehow to be inauthentic or to be different than what you are. But the reality is this, is that Scripture calls every human being, you know, to repent, to be forgiven, and to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And bearing fruit in keeping with repentance is to be and act the exact opposite of what your sinful nature wants to do, whether it's robbing banks, lying to people, being a womanizer, you know, just name the sin. Scripture calls us to act contrary to our sinful impulses. And they say, well, that's inauthenticity. We say, no, that's called Christian sanctification. And there's a difference. So the idea is there is mercy and grace. Christ has bled and died for all of these sins, and we do not identify ourselves according to our sins and then say the church must affirm and must say that God blesses me in my sin. That's not Christianity, and any pastor or teacher who does that has abdicated their God-given duty to preach the truth, both law and gospel. Right, we're going to pause our conversation right there. Pay some bills if you'd like to email me regarding anything you've heard on this edition or any previous editions of Fighting for the Faith. You can do so. My email address is talkback@fightingforthefaith.com, or you can subscribe on Facebook, facebook.com/PirateChristian. Follow me on Twitter. My name there, @PirateChristian. Quick break. When we come back, the balance of our pirate gang conversation about how the homosexual agenda is capturing silly Christian women. Stay tuned, don't want to miss it. We'll be right back.
If you think God is a black woman named Papa, then you need to get out of the shack and read your Bible. You're listening to Fighting for the Faith.
You're listening to Pirate Christian Radio. We'll be taking your false doctrine now.
No, ho, no, ho, a pirate's life for me. We pillage, we plunder, we rifle and loot. Drink up, me hearties, yo, ho. We kidnap and ravage and don't give a hoot. Drink up, me hearties, yo, ho. Yo, ho, yo, ho, a pirate's life for me. We extort, we go for the ghost.
Max Holliday's Birdcage Theater presents Church Day Select.
Thank you for downloading Rob Bell's Lectio Divina. This is a resource made available by Mars Hill Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Lectio Divina is an ancient spiritual practice from the Christian monastic tradition, and in Lectio Divina we seek to experience the presence of God through reading and listening, prayer, meditation, and contemplation. Lectio Divina can be done as an individual or a group. Are you ready to begin?
Yes, I guess I am.
All right. Begin by choosing a section of Scripture that you would like to read and pray. You can choose the text randomly, or use a liturgical book like the Book of Common Prayer. Try not to set a goal for how much content you will cover. The goal is to listen for and experience God and His presence.
I guess I'll go randomly then. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe, catch a Scripture by its toe. If it's gospel, let it go. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe.
Preparation for Lectio Divina. Next, do what you must to quiet and prepare yourself to hear from God. If you need to find a quiet room or sit in silence for several minutes or sit in a comfy chair, take whatever posture will help you prepare to receive and experience God's presence.
Okay, let's see. I've got my comfy chair and... Oh, no. Hold on a second. You out there! How am I supposed to experience the presence of God if you're using a jackhammer? Shut up!
Roughly sorry about that, ma'am.
Yeah, you better be sorry!
Next, when you sense that your heart is prepared, begin by slowly reading the passage of scripture that you have selected. Don't move too quickly through any sentence or phrase, and as you read, pay attention to what word or phrase or idea catches your attention.
Okay, I don't know when I'm supposed to be ready. There's no kind of timer on me. Anyway, the passage of scripture. Judas hung himself. Judas hung himself. Judas hung himself.
Next, begin to meditate on the word, phrase, or idea that captured your attention. Repeat it again and again.
Hung himself. Hung himself. Hung himself.
What thoughts come to mind as you meditate on this word, phrase, or idea?
Suicide?
What are you reminded of in your life?
An early death?
What does it make you hope for?
A different passage of scripture?
Next, begin to speak to God. Tell God what word, phrase, or idea captured your attention and what came to mind as you meditated upon it.
Lord, the phrase was, Judas hung himself. It's not a good feeling.
How is God using this word, phrase, or idea to bless and transform you?
How should I know that?
Tell God what you have been thinking and feeling as you've listened and meditated.
I'm feeling depressed.
Tell God how you hope this word, phrase, or idea will change your heart to be more like His.
This is rubbish! A complete waste of my time. I could be out trimming the petunias or burying the cat or something. If I'm going to experience God, I'm going to do it the old-fashioned way. Just open the Bible and read it.
Don't be so silly and modern. Everybody knows that you can't experience God that way.
Hi, Chris Rosebro here to talk about our longtime featured advertiser, Cheapo Air. Doesn't matter if you're traveling for business reasons or for pleasure. Doesn't matter if you're traveling within the United States or abroad. Cheapo Air is the place for you to save literally hundreds of dollars on your airfare, hotel rooms, and rental cars. Visit our website, fightingforthefaith.com. On the side of our website, you'll see our ad banners. Look at the ad banner for Cheapo Air and look on it. There's a promo code. Write the promo code down, click on the ad banner, and then book your travel at the Cheapo Air website, and you'll have the opportunity to enter that promo code for additional savings. Again, fightingforthefaith.com. Write down the promo code, click on the ad banner, and save money on your airfare, hotel rooms, and rental cars today.
Oi, Captain! We got ourselves a heretic! And exactly how do ye know that she be a heretic? She be endorsing the health and wealth heresy. Does he be speaking the truth? Jesus died to make us rich! And what exactly do we do with heretics?
We throw them in the boo box.
No, no, no. We preach the gospel to them.
What if, the heretic doesn't repent?
Then we throw them in the boo box. To err is to heretic. To err is to pirate. Get yourself over to www.piratechristianradio.com/reformanda and purchase yourself a copy of the game Reformanda and join the fight for the faith today.
All right, we're back. Warning, listening to Fighting for the Faith could cause you to think that your feelings do not have any authority to tell, the church what is sound doctrine or not, because they don't. Just a reminder, Fighting for the Faith is listener-supported radio. That means we depend upon you and your generous gifts and financial contributions in order to continue to bring Fighting for the Faith to you and to the world. And you can partner with us by visiting our website, fightingforthefaith.com. And when you get there, you'll see our two friendly yellow buttons. One says donate, the other says join our crew. When you join our crew, you're signing up to automatically contribute. Yeah, that's right. And an amount that you pick. There are four ranks in our crew. You get to pick your rank. Rank is based upon your monthly contribution. Lowest rank is Powder Monkey at $9.95 a month. After that, Gunner's Mate at $24.95 a month. Master Gunner at $49.95 a month. And then Quartermaster at $99.95 a month. This is a great way to support us. Of course, if you would like to specify the amount that you would like to contribute, you can do so by clicking on the donate button, or you can make your gift payable to Fighting for the Faith. Send it to Post Office Box 13344, Grand Forks, North Dakota, zip code 58208, and let me thank you for your support. We truly cannot do what we are doing here without it. All right, here is the balance of our pirate gang conversation. Important one, talking about really... what's being put out by women's ministries, people who are, selling stuff to those who want to do women's Bible studies, and the leaders that they're being put forward, and how they're really leading them into supporting the same-sex homosexual agenda. Here we go.
And you know, when you talk with women about, the fact that some of these leaders that they're listening to are openly rebelling against God and really kind of thumbing their noses at Jesus Christ for the very sins that he came to die for, I always share with them 1 Corinthians 6, and that's the long list of all the sins, those who will not come into the kingdom. And you've got the list of adulterers and gossips and idolaters, and they also mention, Paul also mentions the homosexual. And it's really the most damning, but also the most beautiful scripture of God's sacrifice for us, because the way that ends, you don't just leave it there, the way it ends is such a beautiful thing, because we were washed, but we don't stay in our sin. And that's what this new neo-Christianity is doing. They're saying, well, it's okay to stay there, and you'll be blessed too. And that's just not true.
Yeah, I want to go back to what you said, Chris, and you just touched on it as well, Amy, and that is this idea that honesty is the primary value of importance. Mm-hmm. And this idea that we're earthy and we're raw and we're real and we're honest, there's a lot of truth to that. Obviously, we're not supposed to be phonies. Obviously, we're not supposed to pretend to be something we're not. However, if you take the very core theological idea that we are sinners, that our nature is sinful, that we have this, it's not that we occasionally make mistakes, it's that we have a tendency to always veer towards selfishness and sin. We always are veering away from God, and that's why Jesus died on the cross. But if you don't see that very core belief underneath everything else, then you start to place honesty at this higher level, and then you say, well, I'm honest, Hey, I like this thing that I do, which the Bible calls sin. But hey, at least I'm being honest about it. And since I value honesty so highly, I will now ignore the fact that it's actually a sin. And I think part of this might be a reaction against churches that are too judgmental and are not preaching the gospel consistently as they should. And every time you hear a sermon, they're angry about somebody. And they're constantly preaching the law, the law, the law. And they do come across as angry because they are angry and they're not preaching the gospel as they should. So the reaction is, well, at least I'm not like those angry phonies with their three-piece suits who are always, pounding the fist on the pulpit and telling the world how sinful it is. I get that. And there is a legitimate problem with that. But I think they're overreacting by saying the important thing is that we're just honest. The important thing is that we look and see what has God revealed to us, because whatever God has revealed to us is the thing that is our core. It's not our feelings or our ability to be honest.
Right.
Well, and I think there's an another backlash going on, too, within at least the women half of the church. The female half is saying, you know, they're seeing these angry pastors, this model of biblical womanhood that says you have to be perfect, you know, which isn't biblical womanhood at all. It's the law, not the gospel. And they're seeing these blog posts from these women and these wonderful stories of how messy my life is and how unorganized things are. And we're starting to say, you know what, that's my life, too. My life is chaotic too. These women are really onto something. You don't have to be perfect. They're right. You know, and eventually what happens is you start to abandon sola scriptura in favor of trusting your feelings and your brokenness and your messy, chaotic life. It creates this perfect storm, especially for the women's ministries, which I think have been very influential in this whole movement.
Right.
Boy, you know what else? I just thought of something as you were talking. The idea that the church is a place where we experience life change is really churches. And let's be honest, most of the time, the kind of life change that's promised doesn't actually happen because, again, they're ignoring the fact that we're sinful at our core. And this life is a struggle against our flesh that never ends until we die.
Right.
About life change and how Jesus is going to give you a better life and he's going to make you more successful and happier and have your kids turn out perfectly and all that stuff, and it doesn't happen, well, then this idea that, well, I just want to be honest and raw and I want to be affirmed in my messy life, it actually makes a lot of sense, but it's not the whole picture.
Well, the pressure that is put on people, it when you do not preach God's law lawfully and you do not preach law and gospel together, what ends up happening, you know, is like, let's take the average seeker-driven megachurch. I mean, what is the sermon? It is a self-help lecture with, you know, maybe 3 to 5 verses taken out of context, all carefully strip-mined from the Bible in order to help you see a principle that you need to apply. And the pressure that this puts on people is that, well, okay, it's God's will for me that I apply these principles. So you go to church, you write down the 3 to 5 principles that you need to apply to your life to make it better. You go to church the next week, you've now added another 3 to 5 principles that you need to apply. You go the next week, 3 to 5 principles to apply. But here's the thing. The gospel, if it makes an appearance at all, is never presented as the solution to the shortcomings in your life. The reason why you're not living up to the standard that God has laid out in Scripture is because you are a sinner by nature, you have fallen short, and you continue to fall short, and your only hope, by the way, because God's going to judge all of us for falling short of the standard, your only hope is repentance and the forgiveness of sins and bearing fruit in repentance. Those things are never buckled together. You just have the law and these principles preached in a way where the gospel is never meaningfully brought to bear. What this ends up doing is it creates pressure on people, and especially I would say this, that women feel this quite strongly. It's the kind of pressure they see when they go on Pinterest and people are up there posting photographs of their perfectly manicured lawns and their beautifully dressed children and their table settings that are, they look like they could be done in a magazine, and they look at their lives and their kids have, you know, macaroni and cheese stuck in their hair and their car hasn't been washed in a month, and the poor woman, you know, because she's so busy, she can't even, you know, she can't even take care of herself, you know, and, you know, take the time to, you know, do her own hair and get just 5 minutes of sanity. And so she looks at these lists that she's been compiling from church, from the ready-made fill-in-the-blank notes at her seeker-driven megachurch, and she's just not measuring up. And so the temptation is to say, listen, the problem is that these churches just need to embrace me the way I am rather than constantly put pressure on me to be something I'm not. And so the idea then is that where the law is preached improperly and it's not buckled to the gospel being the solution for our falling short, it creates the pressure in people where they will overreact and fall into the opposite ditch. the opposite ditch being license, the opposite ditch of basically saying, I can't keep this thing, so I'm not required to keep it anyway. That's actually not the solution either. So where legalism and even soft forms of legalism, like in the biblical principles, seeker-driven type of sermons, that's still law that will create the backlash that will lead people into the liberal ditch as a means of basically saying, I can't do this. I've got to find another solution, and the solution is liberalism.
So true. And there are a couple of other women, by the way, waiting in the wings to kind of take the stage, if you will. So it never ends. Like you said before, Chris, once the big dogs start to fade in popularity, there's a whole new generation of players ready to take the stage. And so we've got a woman by the name of Glennon Doyle Melton, who I had never really paid much attention to before. I never really thought of her as a Christian. She's this very young, pretty, very beautiful gal who has gained popularity, and apparently a lot of people have called her, People Magazine and the Washington Post recently called her a Christian writer. She's a Christian author. So she's got, books, and she's got a television deal. She's on television all the time. And so she's this big Glennon Doyle Melton again. She recently made news for announcing that she had ditched her young family, divorced for a very short time, and moved in with her lesbian lover, who was a famous soccer star. And I posted this on the Pirate blog. It's called Glennon Doyle Melton, Another Real Raw Christian Mommy Blogger Comes Out. So she's come out as gay. And so, and I don't mean to write about this to gossip about her, but the real problem is a significant number of Christian women, I realized, follow Melton, including people that I've known personally. So I see my friends following her, and I actually have reached out to them privately because I really feel we need to step it up and take people aside now. It's too late to just say, oh, gee, I didn't know so-and-so supported, this wolf. We need to actually go after these sheep who have fallen aside and say, listen, I don't know if you realize this, but this person is off the rails theologically, and here's why. I mean, you can say it nicer than that, but it's important. And so, she's on Oprah, this woman, and her followers need to see that there is an established pattern that's been going on with her. And so she has long been sin-affirming, just as really Jen Hatmaker, Matthew Vines, Rachel Held Evans, and other celebrities, Carrie Underwood, whatever, they all go to these gay-affirming churches. Well, so does this woman here. And so I think that she's really one of these people that you're going to hear a lot more about, and the people who are following Jen Hatmaker now are suddenly going to glom onto this woman, and you're going to be hearing a lot more about Glennon if you've never heard of her before.
Yeah, that name Glennon.
Glennon, yes.
Yeah, when you say that fast, I'm thinking a lot of people won't know. It's just an unusual name.
Glennon Doyle Melton is her name. And so she regularly speaks at Christian events. She's been invited to do conferences. She even comes into churches. And so she's been deceiving her huge following into thinking that she's a true follower of Jesus Christ. But we need to make sure that we reach out to those who follow her. That's really all we can do is just, continue to tell the truth, because it's so important in these days that we're in.
Tell me about tell me your thoughts on Jory Mica while we're talking about, because Jory Mica is I have to say, at times I actually feel sorry for her, and not because I agree with her message, but she almost seems like a liberal Don Quixote. I mean.
Yeah, she's somebody that also a lot of people have never heard of, but Jory Mica has been making a name for herself very slowly. She's an ultra-feminist. She said that she gave her life to Jesus Christ when she was 13 years old, and immediately she felt called to minister. So there you have it. She's the author of something called Breaking the Glass Steeple, and it's so you can kind of see where she's going with this. She writes articles such as with titles like Evangelical Come Out. So she's really trying to influence influence the church, but the thing that really kind of caught my eye, I mean, I have to say that she pushes my buttons extremely. I mean, there are very few false teachers out there who can send me over the edge of professionalism into sin, because that's a place of anger where we have these conversations in our heads that really don't glorify God. So I find myself in that place when I come across the absurd and dangerous rantings of this woman who calls herself a Christian. She also goes into churches and speaks. She's also been invited to conferences and uninvited for very obvious reasons. But her Twitter feed is where she really kind of comes out of the closet and tells people what she believes. And so she says things like, here's a tweet from her. God is called El Shaddai, which means many-breasted one. God is also a mother. She births life and nurtures life. So she's talking about God being a woman. Oh. And so the temptation to engage with her is huge, but I don't do that. But, oh, boy, I tell you what, she's one of these movers and shakers that I believe, along with Glennon, Jory will start to make a big name for herself. And as the church, visible church, I should say, splits wider apart from each other, from truth into the wide path, I believe a lot of on the wide path will start to really follow Jory Micah as well.
Yeah. Hey, Chris, have you wondered about or thought about the idea that all of these people who are saying these things and writing these blogs and writing these books, why didn't they just go to a mainline denomination where they're already free to hold those beliefs?
Yeah, that's always the fascinating question. And it's like, all right, so you disagree with these conservative confessional churches that are into sola scriptura and are not engaging in these postmodern word games. Why don't you just go to a liberal church? And yeah, you're going to find that here's the idea is these people, and I hate to say it this way, but I don't think there's any other way to say it. The devil hates the truth, whether the truth is in the law or the gospel or whatever. The devil hates the truth, period. He hates God. He is the father of lies. And so the idea is that these people, the reason why they just don't go to a church that agrees with their beliefs is because the devil is using them to attack the truth. And so yeah, they cannot stand, will not tolerate, are absolutely adamantly opposed to, and will militantly fight to get conservative churches to crack, bend the knee, yield to their demands. And so it's about the devil's goal is to get as many congregations to stop preaching the truth, to stop proclaiming repentance and the forgiveness of sins and then bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, and get these people to stop telling what the word of the Lord really is, because the devil knows that the power is really in the word of God. So the devil wants to get these people to stop listening to the word of God and start listening to Jory Micah, to Glennon, to Jen Hatmaker, to Rachel Held Evans, to Tony Jones, to Nadia Bowles Weber, to listen to these raw, authentic, popular people and stop listening to the voice of God. And once the devil gets a congregation or a group of people to do that, then their fate is pretty much sealed. He's won them, and they're not on their way to the new earth. They're on their way to the lake of fire. And so people seem to forget that we're in an actual war. I mean, Scripture talks about, the fight that we're in war terms. And we're just the latest generation in this multi-generational, multi-thousand-year-long war between the devil and God. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people who follow after their own feelings or the latest winds of the culture and think that that has greater bearing on the truth than the written word of God, and they are gravely mistaken.
Well, and that's, I believe, why we do what we do. It's not, we're not here to be big old meanies or gossip or, try to build a following, all the things that you're accused of doing. We're here because we are in a war. We are in a war for people who are really heading toward hell. They are heading into the flames of deception. And if our hearts are truly in the right place and our motives are right, we want to do everything we can to share the truth, to hold up things to the light of Scripture and try to snatch them away.
Yep. Yep. You know, this past Sunday, you know, at the church that I serve, the lectionary text was taken from Matthew chapter 3. It's John the Baptist preaching repentance in the wilderness, and he's making paths straight for the Lord. We must never lose sight of the fact that the church has actually been called by Christ to preach this exact same message. It's found in Luke 24, in Luke's version of the Great Commission, where Jesus says that we're to go and proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his name, in Christ's name, to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. And so it is only the preaching of repentance and the forgiveness of sins that prepares the way of the Lord. And at this point, we're not John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord for Jesus's first advent. We're preaching repentance and the forgiveness of sins, preparing the way of the Lord for his second advent when he comes in glory to judge the living and the dead. Today is the day of salvation. Today is not the day of judgment, but the day of judgment is coming. And those who, in the name of love or tolerance or relevance or whatever, abdicate their responsibility to proclaim this message, they're not preparing the way of the Lord. They're preparing people for the lake of fire.
Well, they've already taught that there is no lake of fire. There is no...
Yeah.
Either they say there's no heaven and hell at all, and there are liberal Christians who have gotten to the point where they say, well, actually, everything that Jesus taught was really about how to make the world a better place. All that stuff about heaven and hell got added later.
Yeah.
Which goes hand with, well, then, you know, we'll just go with whatever the culture thinks it wants to do at any given point in time.
Which is an absurd narrative, by the way. I mean, that's
patently absurd.
Yeah, patently absurd and factually and historically indefensible.
Right. But that, like, that matters.
Well, they feel differently, so that's all that matters. I feel differently than what you said, so I'm right. You know,
one of the really, really simple things I've thought about is how if you look at, let's say, this particular issue of do we think that what the Bible has historically thought to be saying about the issue of homosexuality, do we think that's changed? Or should I say, let me put this a different way. Isn't it amazing how the very thing that our culture is doing is now the thing that's causing some Christians to say, oh, well, then the Bible doesn't say what it actually says, because the culture is actually dictating Scripture more than Scripture dictating Scripture. Yeah. So if in any issue, you should find it a very, very peculiar and kind of a scary coincidence that you are changing your views about what the Bible teaches, you know, when it's actually just going along with culture.
Yeah.
The Christian message has always been pretty countercultural.
Yeah.
If you look at the Roman Empire, the early Christians were really opposed to a lot of what was going on, and they didn't get into places of power per se and change through politics. They just had to live it out, which is where we are to a large extent now in America. You know, we lost the battle on what marriage is. It's legally now defined as something that it never was. So we have to just kind of live with that, which is going to be a very difficult thing.
Yeah. Ultimately, it'll be used to really bring about this persecution that we're starting to see. I mean, if you don't belong to a gay-affirming church these days, well, life is going to get pretty tough for you, and you're going to be called out on it, especially if you've got any kind of a platform at all. You're going to be judged by if you adhere to biblical doctrines or if you go with the culture. So rather than being conformed to Christ, we're being conformed to the culture, and, we need to get back to the authority and sufficiency of God's word as truth. And I think a lot of people, especially the women that I minister with, and we're seeing that sufficiency thing going by the wayside. So women are saying, well, of course I believe in Scripture and I study it carefully and my hands are open. You always hear that, my hands are open. Everybody says that. Well, open to what? You don't need to have open hands. You need to have a Bible in your hand that's open opened, you know, not your mind, but your, how do you say it, Chris? Come to this with an open mind, and or not an open mind, but an open Bible?
Right, exactly. That's the thing. Never come to this program with an open mind. I don't care if you have an open mind or not. The question is, do you have an open Bible? Because, you know,
yeah.
You know, when it comes, the things we are dealing with are the things of God. And I find it fascinating, you know, and I've said this several times over the past few weeks, is that the average evangelical, would you, if you ask them, do you pray to dead saints and to the Virgin Mary? They'll go, of course not. That's a man-made doctrine. And it's right. Like, well, then why are you affirming gay marriage? That's a man-made doctrine every bit as much as prayers to Mary or purgatory or anything else. It's not taught in Scripture. In fact, it's patently opposed, clearly opposed by Scripture. And so the idea here is that, you know, they have some kind of lip service to the authority of God's word, but what they're really doing is undermining it at every turn.
Yep.
And the truly... I don't want to say courageous, but the truly honest will say, you know what? We actually don't believe in sola scriptura. You know, yeah. If you talk to somebody like a Rob Bell or a Brian McLaren,
oh yeah,
they'll be a lot more honest, and then you can kind of see where they're coming from more clearly. I think a big problem is all the people who claim to be biblical when they're not. They just aren't. So it's a lot harder to detect what's going on because that's – I keep saying this. For most Christians, all a pastor or a teacher or an author has to do is say, everything I'm about to tell you is biblical. And then they can go and say whatever the heck they want. And no one will actually check their Bibles to see if it actually is biblical. They just trust them. It's really pathetic.
Interestingly, I've been corresponding with a woman who I, you know, 9 years ago we went to church together, and we knew her husband, and I thought they were pretty solid at the time, but of course I wasn't at the time either. But it turns out that she was one of the people who really was a fan of Glennon, and so I reached out to her and asked her how she was doing, and said, you know, I don't know if you knew this, but I saw, you know, in my research I saw that you were supporting this woman. Well, she came back and scolded me pretty hard, and you know, told me that I was being mean, and that, you know, of course she knew that Glennon was gay supporting. And then she said some interesting things. I'm not going to, of course, name her, but this is the mindset that we deal with all the time. She said, quote, she's living out her beliefs, doing her part in making the world a better place for single moms, refugees, women in Haiti, and women in our own communities. She uses her platform to build up other women, encourage generosity, and show the world that even a small contribution from a lot of people can make a huge impact in a hurting world. And so, well, even atheists can do that, of course. But then she said, you know, the issue surrounding Christians and gays is complicated, and one that I've been prayerfully seeking clarity on for several years, studying God's word, speaking with my husband and trusted friends, as well as reading blogs and books by people I trust. So she comes to this conclusion that Glennon is right, and that it's okay to be gay and homosexual and sin-affirming and all of these things. But again, she says her hands are open and she studies scripture. And I'm just, it's so puzzling that people study scripture and come away with a very different conclusion than what God said clearly in his word.
Yeah. Yeah. I just listened to Colby Martin's, the guy who wrote the Unclobber book. I listened to one of his talks. It's about an hour long, about the book of Romans and how he came to see that Romans actually doesn't preach against homosexual behavior in any way at all. It's just been misunderstood for all this time.
Right. Yeah, his claim is that Paul is, you know, that to say that Paul is opposed to, you know, homosexual relationships from the text in Romans 1, that's inconsistent with all of Paul's theology. And I mean, it's absolutely breathtaking. This is just easily demonstrably to be, you know, shown to be false. And the great lengths in which he has to go to create an alternative narrative about what's going on in the text. If you just read it, it's pretty clear what's really going on there. And you cross-reference it with 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy. Paul is consistently saying that all you know, adultery, all same-sex relationships are sinful. I mean, this, there's just no way around this. There is no biblical text that affirms any such relationship. And these people, they come up with really clever, sophisticated, authentic, and whimsical ways of saying this doesn't mean this. What it really means is that he's affirming these things. It's unbelievable.
When I listened to it, I immediately just saw problem after problem after problem. It was really obvious. But I was thinking about how if I listen to that talk with the kind of the starting point of, gosh, I don't know anything about this. I'm totally clueless. I'm not an expert. And and of course, if I haven't had any real solid training and I haven't really read my Bible very much on my own, and I kind of want to go along with what everyone says I should go along with. I want to be a loving person. I want to be accepting. I want to be open. Those are all the catchphrases. So if you start with that as your foundation and then you listen to what he said, you'd say, wow, he's a very reasonable guy. He talks with authority. He talks with humility. He sounds like he knows what he's talking about. And of course, I don't know what I'm talking about. So I think he's got a lot of valid points there. I could see how it works, but it's only working in the context of people listening who have no foundation whatsoever and are already kind of leaning towards wanting him to be correct to begin with. If you approach what he says with skepticism and with an open Bible, and especially if you have any, if you studied theology, if you studied church history, you'd see through everything very quickly.
Yep.
You know, I had never heard of Colby Martin before until I caught something on NBC about him, and they described him as a rising star in the conservative evangelical church who is now working to change the way Christians view God's word about homosexuality. And so I started looking at him. I posted something on Berean Examiner on the Pirate blog a couple days ago, November 28th. We'll include that one too. He wrote a book called Unclobber, and it talks about how the Bible's been misused for 2,000 years to keep gay people out of churches and telling same-sex couples that they can't be together. So he's telling NBC this, another huge platform that he has, and no one's ever heard of him before, but if you look at him, he's young, he's very appealing to look at. He's written this really book that sort of, if you look at it with the orange cover, orange and white and black, sort of looks like Matthew Vine's book about God and the gay Christian. But he said he grew up in a faith tradition that was very conservative until he started reading the Bible, and then he began to realize that his head and his heart were not in alignment when it came to homosexuality. So so now we're preaching Colby Martin.
Yeah, and again, I just have to ask a question. How did this guy get such a large platform and none of us have ever heard of him until now?
Right. Yeah. Right.
I mean, this man is a fabricated celebrity. And that's what the emergent church was, fabricated celebrities and experts.
I was going to say his YouTube channel has had only a small number of views so far, even though he's got this book. Who published the book? Do you remember, Amy?
No, I'll take a look at that. I've got it up on my screen here. So while you guys are talking, I'll see if I can find it. But yeah. but the problem is, I think he's being propped up by the evangelical industrial complex to be this next mover and shaker for an agenda. That's why you've never heard of him. He is a false celebrity.
Yeah, I mean, he just came out of nowhere. I mean, just out of nowhere. I mean, the thing, I mean, no joke. I mean, my research tools that I have, I have research tools that are literally combing the Twitter streams and Facebook streams of like all of the major movers and shakers in evangelicalism and the emergent church. And I have never seen boo about Colby Martin. And all of a sudden, blammo, he's on the scene and he's being propped up as some kind of like major mover and shaker, the leader of a movement to change. And it's like, what? This guy literally fell out of the sky.
He did. And his publisher for Unclobber is Westminster John Knox Press and just came out September 28th of this year. So he's out in Oregon, Colby Martin is. And the full title of his book is Unclobber, Rethinking Our Misuse of the Bible on Homosexuality.
Yeah, his church is Sojourn Grace Collective, which is a progressive Christian church.
Sounds like an emergent cohort.
Yep. Yeah, and it's got extremely positive reviews on Amazon. I'm looking at it now. You know,
look at all those stars. Yeah, but you know, those are fabricated too.
Yeah,
you can get anybody to do those.
Didn't he get an endorsement from McLaren for this book?
I think so. Yeah, I'll check the endorsements here. But yeah, of course, they're all going to endorse his book and write the 5 stars. And you know, so those are all manufactured as well. However, this is going to also influence a boatload of people, movers and shakers, who will then invite him to the conferences. You're going to see him. You know, you're going to see his sermons, and you're going to hear more about Colby Martin.
Rob Bell, Brian McLaren, and Doug Padgett all endorsed his book.
Okay.
Right. In other words, this guy
is... Oh, so did Glenn and Doyle Melton.
In other words, this guy is a product of Team Emergent. He plays for Team Emergent. He's on the 2017 team for Team Emergent. And, you know, I mean, seriously, 15 years ago, who ever heard of Dan Kimball or Rob Bell or Doug Padgett or Tony Jones? Nobody heard of any of these people until they were literally just put forward as some kind of celebrity fabrication of the evangelical industrial complex. Colby Martin is not the leader of some grassroots movement who's been on anybody's radar. He's been smuggled in and propped up as a faux celebrity that we all need to be listening to.
Well, and not only in churches, but we have to understand in the world, too. And that's where these celebrities, like the females we just talked about, gain their momentum, is that they are also published on television shows. Colby Martin in San Diego got a front page feature story on Clobber, Out of the Theological Closet, huge, huge thing in the gay community. And so he's getting a lot of publication right now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
I was thinking about how this also ties into the idea that, being a Christian is about God making you happy. If you even go back to the 4 spiritual laws, which had a huge influence for decades now, the 4 spiritual laws, law number 1, God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. Law number 2, man is sinful and separated from God, therefore he cannot... Therefore, man cannot know and experience God's love and plan for his life. So the problem of sin is that you're separated from God, and what that really means is you cannot experience God's love and plan. But it removed the idea that you will actually suffer God's wrath in hell. It just says you could have a really good life. God's got this great plan. It's there just waiting to be explored, but you first got to turn the key, which is, you know, salvation. So law number 3 is that Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. That's true. Mm-hmm. Through him, you can know and experience God's love and plan for your life. Law number 4, we must individually receive Christ as Savior and Lord. Then we can know and experience God's love and plan for our life. So everything is about knowing and experiencing God's love and his plan for our lives.
Right.
This
whole thing is a precursor to the whole purpose-driven dream destiny thingy doctrine.
Yeah, and if you also tie that together with the idea that one of our primary objectives as the church is to get more people to come to church and raise their hand and accept Jesus in their heart, so we have to make Christianity as easy to accept or as likable, you know, as whatever the word is at the time. We have to make it something that's attractive, as our friend as Andy Stanley would say, Christianity is not attractive enough. Well, then that we would have to say, you know, that angry business about singling out gay and lesbian people, that's not attractive. We need to just soften that. We need to change that. It all kind of makes sense from that viewpoint that we would alter this part of Christianity in order to make it attractive.
Well, I'm going to make a point here, which I might seem a little out of step with you, but the reality, if you think about this, Steve, is that by changing the message of Christianity to God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, I think the necessary conclusion is going to be, well, why can't somebody who's in a same-sex relationship experience God's wonderful plan for their lives as well? And you'll notice that when people like Joel Osteen are pushed regarding same-sex marriage and same-sex relationships, he'll just say, well, that's not God's best. And so this has created a false category altogether because, listen, the consequences of sin is not that your life isn't going to be as spectacular as it could potentially be. The consequences of sin is hell. And and so, you know, there's going to be a lot of people who are experiencing bad dream destiny thingy results in the lake of fire who went to churches thinking that Christianity was all about how to experience God's wonderful plan for your life, and it's not. And if unless you define God's wonderful plan for your life as eternal life, because we're all dying and the whole creation itself is going to be brought to a grinding destruction when Jesus returns. None of the things that we can see, touch, taste, smell, whatever, are going to last forever. This is all going to die, and God's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And it, and so what's happened is that by being so ridiculously focused on the here and now and the temporal, Christianity has lost its eschatological mooring, which the gospel is actually intrinsically hooked to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no one talks about that anymore, it seems, in these churches.
Yeah, it's...
It's negative. We want to be positive.
Yeah, we don't want to scare people. I mean, that doesn't build, you know, big churches. And yeah, I think you get the point. So, Amy, just kind of wrapping this up. I mean, some closing thoughts here. I mean, again, the whole women's Bible study thing is, you know, is quite frankly foreign territory to me. And I will say this is that. My daughters here in Grand Forks were invited by somebody to actually attend a small group women's Bible study hosted by one of the local big box churches in town, and they thought, you know what, we should go and see what this is all about, and they literally sat me down and said, Dad, here's the book we're working through. You have got to see what they do with Scripture, and I was mortified. I mean, it is jaw-droppingly bad and absolute out of context, and it's all the study questions are really about me, and it's unbelievable what it is that I've seen. And you have more experience than I have with all of this stuff. I mean, is there any way to rescue so-called women's Bible study materials? Is there any hope for any of this stuff?
Well, yes and no. I mean, I have been trying for years to do that with women. You would not believe. I do have people who contact me privately and say, oh, my goodness, my church is doing this, or we've been invited to this conference and we're all going as women. And or, you know, we've brought this book in. And it is heartbreaking because most of the men in the church don't vet these books. They don't read them, or they think they're fine, which is even worse. And it's frightening because we are abandoning Scripture alone in a record pace and instead glomming onto these women and their stories. I actually was invited a few years ago through my former church to go to a conference in Chicago called Story. That was the name of it. And they brought in some Christian bands and, you know, the Smoke Machines and all of this. And they talked about the importance of our stories and sharing our stories as the way to share hope. But they never shared the gospel, and the gospel had nothing to do with it. And so we are completely abandoning Scripture, or we're twisting it and bringing it in as a way to say, see, it's really all about serving people and healing, you know, healing people's broken, messy lives. That's not the fruit of repentance. That's not the fruit of biblical Christianity at all. And so what I'm seeing is there are women who are rising up and who are helping to warn their churches. They're helping to say, look, you're not alone in this. There are women all over the country and the world who are going through the same thing. And there's a small remnant of women's groups, you know, who are trying to get back to the fruit of God's word and read his Scriptures, study it with each other. But it's it's the narrow path. It really is. And so the wide path is going off after thoughts, feelings, and tickled fancies. It really is something to see, and it's heartbreaking. As women begin to approach their pastors and their elders about these books and conferences that are coming in, they are being shamed. And that's the hard thing. But we have to expect that. We have to expect that even people we trust will try to shame us into, you know, shutting up, sitting down, and taking it. And I've been there myself. So we need to be vigilant. These are the days that things are happening. We can make a difference, actually, but it's not going to be a big difference. It's going to be little by little, person by person, friendship by friendship, and scripture by scripture.
Yeah, and I would make an admonition then to pastors who are listening. And, you know, I serve a congregation as a pastor, and I'm going to be blunt. There's no way on earth that I would allow the women in our congregation to engage, you know, to basically just buy a book off the shelf and do a Bible study with it. There's no way. I would be abdicating my responsibility and duty to protect Christ's sheep. And so I, you know, and pastors, I know this is going to add more to your plate, but what I have found to be the most helpful way to protect the women in your congregation from stuff like this is to sit in on the Bible study with the women. And if something troubling comes up in the curriculum, you need to point it out in the moment.
There are very few books that are actually good, but why are we studying other women's books or other men's books for that matter instead of God's Word? There are very few women's Bible teachers who are actually teaching from Scripture. They're actually teaching other people's books. And so I would just encourage women to say, you know what, women's Bible ministry, what if we actually studied the Bible instead of somebody else's book? Wouldn't that be groundbreaking?
You can't do that. That's so irrelevant. You have to make the
Yeah. It's one of those examples of the normalization of something. It's normal to say we're going to do a Bible study, but it's actually a book study of a current book. But we'll call it a Bible study. And no one's standing up and saying, hey, let's not call this a Bible study, for crying out loud. If it's a Bible study, wouldn't we be actually studying the Bible? And, you know.
Right.
Well, instead of the questions being, you know, what does Paul mean in this scripture, and you know, let's do some cross checks. We're asking women questions like, name a time in your life when this happened to you, and how did you feel? And I'm sure this sounds familiar to you, Chris, and to your daughters, but that's really the norm now.
Yeah,
and it's very unsatisfying. My wife, years ago, had always been trying to get involved with women's groups, women's studies, women's conferences. She's read different books from women authors. And the last year or two, she's just been studying her Bible and taking notes and doing some cross-referencing and things like that. But she's not using any of these books anymore, and she is so much happier.
Good.
So it's possible. It's not only possible, it makes sense. Why would God give us his word and then make it so difficult to understand that you have to go get Beth Moore's book to really understand it? That just doesn't make any sense at all. If that was true, God would have given us Beth Moore. He wouldn't have given us the Bible. So I totally encourage people, if you want to use a study Bible or at least use the references, you know, the cross-referencing system in a study Bible, great. That's really most of what you'll ever need. We are so blessed that we have so many good study Bibles, so many good translations. This is not that hard.
No, it really isn't. You know, which kind of begs the question, if what's really driving this is what the Apostle Paul prophesied in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where there will come a time when people will not endure sound doctrine. And as a result of it, they will gather to themselves people who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. This is, I think, what we're seeing happening in the evangelical market is a repudiation of what Scripture says. And so, you know, people are not comfortable reading the Bible because it contradicts what the culture is saying, contradicts what, you know, what they're being told they need to be talking about, and they don't want to stand out, so they're not enduring it. And rather than, you know, rather than holding their ground and insisting on sound doctrine, they are instead rewarding and richly rewarding those who will tell them what the culture wants to hear, what their itching ears want to hear, and tell them that they've come up with a plausible narrative that will make it so that you can believe what you want to believe, regardless of what those thorny, difficult, you know, clear passages of the Bible actually say.
Yeah, it's much easier if they twist it into something more to their liking. And unfortunately, there are a lot of gullible sheep who are following it. And my heart breaks for that because I see where they're going and it's not in a good place.
No. And I think for a lot of those people, they have to go through a long and difficult and painful process before they'll finally say, this is not working. This has exhausted me. My life has not turned out like I thought it was. For the last 20 years, I've been told that I'm going to get my dream destiny thingy, and it hasn't happened. It's only then that they will be humbled enough and exhausted enough to say, either, unfortunately, A, I give up. I don't even want to be a Christian anymore, which is horrible when that happens. It happens a lot.
Yeah.
B, I'm going to start looking for some better teachings, even if I have to go to a small church that's not very popular. You know, I'm going to seek out better teachers. And that was the situation with me and my wife. And we are so much happier now. And so much, so many of the questions that we had in the back of our minds, we brought them to the surface and we found the teachings in scripture and in our church that helped us address those issues. And now they're not questions anymore. We don't have to have, not that this life ever is completely, makes total sense. It's still a life filled with difficulty and sin. But man, I tell you, there's a lot of questions I just don't have to deal with anymore because I got out of bad teaching situations, bad teaching churches. I wasn't listening. I'm not listening to some of those authors anymore.
Yeah, us as well. And we do have to be vigilant because even the smaller churches can be infected with some of the things that we've talked about. And so I just say, stay on your toes, stay in the Word. And that's what I tell women who reach out to me daily. Right now in my inbox, I've got quite a few letters from women who, you know, all over the place who are saying, I don't even have a church anymore. We had to leave one and there's just nothing in our area that even comes close to biblical orthodoxy. So, you know, what do we do? You know, so that's another part of that is that a lot of people who are really getting back into scriptures are seeing that just the vast wasteland out there of these churches that are preaching other than the truth of God's word, and they have nothing. They have nowhere to go. I tell people, you know, make sure you keep feeding yourself. If you can't get to a congregation, and I do believe that we hunger to be in fellowship. We need to be with other Christians. You cannot abandon that part of it. We're commanded to be with other saints. And so, but again, there are people who just can't. They're just unable to do that. So what do they do? Well, you don't abandon God's word, and you do your very best to fellowship with those who are holding to God's word and who can disciple you.
Bingo. Right on. That's exactly right. So, all right. Well, good discussion. And, you know,
we've only got 4 hours to go.
That's right. Kozar, you're keeping time on this one. Okay. All right. Very serious. And it basically at its root is this. This is a question of authority. What has authority when it comes to what is true as it pertains to the doctrines that we believe, teach, confess, and even publicly defend and proclaim? Is it your feelings mixed with God's word? Is it the culture and what it wants mixed with God's word? Or is it God's word alone as it was intended to be understood? We live in a postmodern society where somehow we believe that the reader can determine the intent of the author and the message that's given in a text, and that's not true. It's always it's the author and the author's intent. And when you look at what Scripture reveals on these matters, we find that we have bought a lie when we have subjectified and relativized truth so that we can make it conform with our feelings or the culture. And by doing so, people have actually shipwrecked their faith and made God's word void by evacuating it of the Holy Spirit's intended meaning and replacing it with their own. That's more, well, easy to get to culturally, but that's no way of getting to biblical truth.
Amen.
Yeah.
All right. Well, thank you guys for your time and your hard work, and there will be a lot of resources available with today's episode of Fighting for the Faith. And so thank you guys until our next Pirate Gang conversation. Thank you.
Arr.
Yeah.
Arr.
So what'd you think? Love to get your feedback. If you'd like to email me regarding anything you've heard on this edition or any previous editions of Fighting for the Faith, you can do so. My email address is talkback@fightingforthefaith.com, or you can subscribe on Facebook, facebook.com/PirateChristian. Follow me on Twitter, my name there, @PirateChristian. Till tomorrow, may God richly bless you in the grace and mercy won by Jesus Christ, vicarious death on the cross for all of your sins. Amen.